We're talking about leadership, right? Our morning studies, you guys were there. That's where we're going to be here today. So you were around 1 Timothy 3. We're going to be in Matthew 20. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We'll note a conversation there that Jesus is having with some different people. But let's talk, right? We live in a world that is saturated with leadership stuff, right? I mean, just think about it. There are literally tens of thousands of things you can either get your hands on or you can plug into your ears that will talk to you about nothing else than leadership. So DVDs, CDs, podcasts, simulcasts, businesses, seminars, conferences, websites, you name it. You can just go anywhere and find a plethora of information about leadership. And so it makes me ask the question, what's all the fuss about leadership? Does it really matter? Is it really that big a deal? The truth of the matter is, yes, it is. All right. In simple terms, they say as the leader goes, so goes an organization. So if you've got a poor leader, somebody who doesn't do their job well, then you can probably expect that the business is going to fumble the ball quite a bit simply because they will not rise above the character or of the work ethic of their leader. And so in simple terms, we see that who you're following matters. On the flip side of that coin is being somebody worth following matters as well. So having said that, let's try to piece together a puzzle of what it looks like to be a leader. So if you could think of a descriptive term or a descriptive word of a leader or leadership, what comes to mind? Integrity. Somebody who knows what they're doing. Okay, so what the mission is or what the purpose is, okay. Somebody else? A leader. Truthful. Charisma. Hey. Makes me think of Fonzie. Yeah, we like people that have charisma. Vision. Energetic. Okay, there's a level of commitment there. Okay, knowledgeable. Trustworthy, all right. You ever feel like the more adjectives that come out, the less of a leader you are? Organized. Anybody else? What is it? Respectful. All right, so there are all sorts of words, right? We've traveled in all sorts of directions here. Much of it's dealt with the character of a person, right? We're talking about being truthful, being honest, having integrity, being respectful, all these things that kind of flow from the nature of a being. It's not so much what they do as it is about who they are. And so we're going to look into this idea today of really being a leader, leading like Jesus. I want to kind of give you a word picture here from a guy who's pretty well known in Christian circles to be a leadership kind of trainer, and he's pretty well known worldwide also in the business world. So he started out as a pastor, became an author, which led to speaking engagements, which kind of led to the next step of opening this institute of training leaders. His name's John Maxwell, and you've probably heard of John Maxwell. John Maxwell took a lot of flack for following Jesus because he left his church to build this ministry to train other Christian leaders all around the world. Okay, sometimes next step just takes us in a direction we didn't know or we weren't planning on. So he wasn't looking to run from God. This was his next step to train some leaders. And so here's some of what he says about leadership, somebody who spent a lot of time in it. He says, whether it's in the local church or in some other Christian activity, leadership is never just a job. It is always a way of life. It demands from those who would be leaders a 24-hour-a-day commitment. Right? I think we heard some terms along those lines. The leader, in a sense, must always be on the job, deciding, directing, and developing the work that has been entrusted to him, while at the same time encouraging those who are also involved in that same work. So he's pressing on, and he's challenging and pressing others to press on as well. Then he kind of summarized it this way. He says, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And so when you classify it that way, there's no greater leader than Jesus. Jesus knows the way, he goes the way, and he shows the way. There's another gentleman by the name of Kim Blanchard. Maybe you've heard of Ken. Ken's written a book, New York Times bestseller. He sold like 10 million copies of this book called The 1 Minute Manager. Right? Many businesses have used this in their implementation of trying to train leaders within their organization. And so Ken was this guy who came to faith later in life. And so he's had this transition from a secular world to this following Christ kind of world. And what he found when he started reading the Bible was there's no greater model on the planet than Jesus. And so now he trains in a secular world with Jesus Christ as the model, what it looks like to build an organization to train leaders. And so we're going to look today about trying to be people who are leading the same way that Jesus led. All right, and that's what we're going to find in Matthew chapter 20. So we're going to start in verse 20. We're going to find a conversation between Jesus and a woman, and then it's going to kind of escalate from there, and he's going to give us some principles to live by so that we can also walk his way or lead like him. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go Matthew 20. We're going to go verse 20 to 28. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, and kneeling down, she asking something from him. So she's coming to Jesus. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, what did they say? We are able. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So I want to work our way through this conversation today. This mother, these sons, these disciples, and then the model of Jesus. And hopefully we can see ourselves here today. We can find some principles that we can walk out of here with and trying to live a life that is worth following. And so three things we'll note today, trying to be people who lead like Jesus. First is this. If we're going to lead like Jesus, it means we've got to start with submission. We've got to submit to his authority. So number one, leading like Jesus, submit to his authority. So this is a word that is really not spoken a whole lot in a secular circle, right? If you're going to lead, you don't submit, right? You are the authority, and you get people under you that you can exercise your authority over. You're in charge. You look after your life. You rule. You don't submit. And so Jesus teaches sometimes in ways that are very countercultural. But let's kind of revisit the conversation. We've got a mom coming to Jesus, kneeling down on behalf of her two sons, and she says, hey, Jesus, how about you put one of my sons on your right hand and you put another one of my sons on your left hand? All right? Sounds like a mom, right? Moms love their boys, and so she's looking out for her boys. And how about just, it could be a 1-2 punch. James, John, Jesus. It's even got a good ring to it, right? So let's build this thing this way. She was really looking out for her sons. Now, something that's important to notice here is who Jesus responds to. He does not address the woman. Who asked the question? The mom, all right? She doesn't get the answer. The answer comes to the son. So the sons are beside her. The mom's kneeling down. You can kind of picture it. And he's going to talk to the boys. And so let's look at what he says here. Matthew 20, verse 22. It says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they answered, we can. We can. All right? So the truth of the matter about these two guys here, they didn't know what they were asking, number one, to be on the right and the left, nor did they know what they answered. Yeah, we can drink the cup. Whatever you're drinking, we'll have some too. Right? They didn't understand that it was about suffering. They didn't understand how it was going to lead to their ultimate death. But what we're really focusing on today is how they stayed. Okay, in the area of leadership, we're talking about how they stayed. So they asked their question, they did not get the answer that they wanted, and they stayed. Right? Typically, it doesn't work that way. We've got a desire in our heart. I want to be the right-hand or left-hand man, and so I'm asking for it. And when my boss says no, what do I tend to do? Bolt. Well, I'll go somewhere else where I will be somebody's right-hand man or somebody's left-hand man. These guys didn't start campaigning for themselves. They stuck around to listen. And so I like the picture here of them not quitting. And what that shows is that Jesus, they had already submitted their lives to live under his authority. Okay? I've got this plan. I've got this idea. What say you, Jesus? That won't work. Okay. They stayed. They listened. And that's important when it talks and when it becomes a leader. It's important to be somebody who listens. Now, while the conversation is going on, somehow the other 10 find out about it. Right? And so are these guys excited? No. All right. The Bible says these guys become indignant. They become angry. Now, sometimes what we read in like 3 seconds probably took like 30 minutes. Okay? The disciples are mad. Jesus said, come here. It doesn't usually work that way. When you're mad, do you get calm like that? When your blood pressure gets elevated and your voice starts to rise and you're having a conversation with somebody, you usually don't just bring it down in a hurry and go, okay, let's talk. And so the Bible passes that very quickly. And so try to picture the moment. The mother asking Jesus on behalf of the sons. The 10 overhearing the conversation become angry. Right? Now, they didn't start the conversation, but they're willing to participate. Right? Hey, listen. All right, we didn't start this, but since you brought it up, if anybody deserves to sit on the right or the left hand of Jesus, it's not these two guys. I mean, they haven't fished in weeks, but they reek of fish. There is no way they should sit at his right hand. You shouldn't sit at his right hand either. You've just ripped people off your entire life. You're scum of the earth. And so you can see this kind of banter going back and forth between these guys about who should sit at the right hand and who should sit at the left hand. Here they're just kind of campaigning. I deserve it. And if anybody deserves it, I do because, and they were filling in the blank. Each one claiming to be greater. And so we're going to find this brew, we're going to find this battle here between the disciples over who should sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Now here I find some great peace and I find some great hope. In my mind, I think, why did Jesus listen to this? Why did Jesus listen? Why didn't he just try to just slip away while the 12 are arguing, never to be remembered anymore by those guys? You know, I just made a bad selection. You 12 are rotten. Go be great for somebody else. You're not going to be great for me. You ever stop and just listen to people arguing? Maybe as you were a child or as you've had children or grandchildren, have you ever just kind of stood around the corner and listened to the conversation? Right, and you're just like, what are we doing? Why are you saying that? Right? So Jesus didn't walk. He didn't leave. He let them have their moment, and then he's going to call out to them. So it gives me some peace to know that I can be just as arrogant and as proud and as wrong in my motives as those disciples were, and Jesus stays the course. He understands that we're dust, and so we see this picture of him just being patient. Now, I love what he does. And I guess it's maybe the time of year, but I kind of see Jesus playing the role of a coach here. So have you ever been to a ball game of any kind and you've seen teammates arguing with one another? And they're out on a field and they're just about ready to come to blows, or they're just yelling across the court. They're not sharing the ball. They're just mad. And it's affecting their performance. Or maybe you've been to a game and it looked like nobody knew what they were doing. They're all running around. Everybody's got the pads on, but they don't know where they're going. Right? It's just kind of a mess. So what's a coach do in that moment? He calls a timeout, right? And he says, hey, we need to huddle up, right? Timeout, let's huddle up. And so that, in my mind, is what Jesus does. Let's read it here in verse 25. The first part of that verse says, and Jesus called them together. You smell like fish. You're scum. I get the right hand. I get the left hand. Whoa, time out. Come here. Huddle up. And so Jesus called to them. Jesus gathered them together. Listen, sometimes in churches, huddling up gets a negative rap, and rightfully so. Usually when you think of a huddle, you think of the term probably holy huddle, And what does holy huddle imply? It kind of implies the philosophy of us four no more. So we're all gathered and there's no room for you. So you go away. All right? So in that kind of context, yeah, I have nothing good to say about that sort of huddle. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus is going to give them some teaching. He's going to give them something that they need so that as they go forward, they can do it correctly and they can understand what it is that he is asking of them. So what we're trying to say here is the huddle is necessary. And they stuck around to listen to what he had to say. Right? The timeout was given, the huddle was necessary, and they stuck around, submitted under his authority, and listened to what he had to say. Listening is key if we're going to lead like Jesus. The truth of the matter is, God has built in a timeout into the routine, into the fabric of this universe. You know what we call it? Sunday. Sunday. We get out here and we play the game and we do the life, but sometimes we need a timeout. We need to come back together. We need to huddle up. We need to regroup. We need to be refocused and get our direction back so that we can go out and do it better. Do it God's way, not our way. And so God has given us this beautiful gift of a huddle. He's given us this beautiful gift of a timeout so that we can come together and listen to the words of Jesus. And so it's very important for us to live under the submission or under the authority of Jesus. And one of the ways I demonstrate that is by just my commitment to his church. I'm committed to hear truth, and I'm committed not only to hear it, but to participate in it, to grow in it, and to live it out. Right? So there's this commitment to the timeout. There's this devotion to the huddle so that we can listen to these words or these teachings of Jesus. And so for these guys, it was imperative that they submit their lives under the authority, that they don't balk and run away, but they stay. They listen, and they come together in that huddle. Listen, sometimes in a huddle, you're going to have differences of opinion, aren't you? So let's take out the word huddle and put in church. Maybe that makes it a little easier to understand what I'm saying. Sometimes in a church family, we're not going to see things the same way. And there's going to be disagreements, or there's going to be opinions, or there's going to be preferences. I think we should be on the right hand. I think we should be on the left hand. No, he should do this. No, she should be doing that. Sometimes we just need to huddle up. And we all need to submit ourselves under the authority of the teaching of the Bible. What's the Bible say? Right? We always have to line back up with the teachings of Scripture. It's great you have an opinion. It's fine that I have a preference. Ultimately, though, we must line up with what Jesus says. And so it's about living under his authority. If you want to lead like Jesus, Jesus has got to be the leader of your life. We'll only be as great of a leader for Jesus as we are a follower of him. You don't follow Jesus, then you're not going to be able to lead the way that he does, the way that you've been created to. So to lead like him, let's start with submission. Let's start with submission, living under the authority and teaching of Christ. All right, secondly here this morning, if we're going to lead like Jesus, sometimes we need to take an honest look at ourselves. To lead like Jesus, take an honest look at yourself. In the midst of this quarrel, these guys get a fabulous opportunity, don't they, to see themselves. You ever say something and then hear what you say? And you're like, oh, why did I just say that? That sounded horrible. That sounded so judgmental. I mean, that was just full of prejudice. That was full, there was no compassion. Why did I just say that? Sometimes I speak and I hear it and I go, no. That's not what I meant, or don't say it that way, or say something different. And so these guys here are speaking up, and you would hope that they'd have an opportunity to hear what they're saying, because they're going to miss the mark here a little bit. They had a desire for greatness. Does Jesus condemn their desire? Does he say, no, don't be great? No, matter of fact, he's going to drive us to greatness. See, sometimes, church, we're a little short-sighted. We want to settle for being good for God rather than being great for God. And so here, Jesus doesn't condemn them for their ambition of greatness. He's going to redirect it to what greatness actually looks like. Pursue greatness. Let excellence be what you're after. But let's make sure that we're going about it God's way. And so he doesn't squash their heart's desire to be great. He simply is going to redirect their eyes. Now, how they viewed greatness kind of revealed their hearts. To them, to be great meant that you could sit next to the king. And so that's what's going on at this point, right? The kingdom of God in their mind is at hand. Jesus is going to rule this place. This Roman oppressive government's going to be overthrown. They're going to submit to us, and I'm going to be his right-hand man. And so here you've been giving us all this junk all these years. Now you're about to be the recipient. And so they were ready to live under the authority or to have the authority over these people who had been possibly oppressing them. See, the closer you were to the king, it meant the more important you were. The closer you were to the king meant that's kind of your status. And so I want to get as close as I can so people will think, man, he's awesome. And so Jesus is going to address their heart, and not just their heart, he's going to address their sin. He's going to address their sin. Verse 25 here, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And so Jesus here is going to start with a comparison, right? He's going to give them the worldly picture compared to how people who are of our kingdom do things. He's going to try to lay it out here clearly. And so let's kind of think about it this way. Leaders tend to exercise authority in ways that make them look like they are authoritative. Okay? That's a poor way of leadership, but that's often how is the case. So think of it this way. Let's say that we're all part of a company. We're all working for the same boss. And our boss comes walking in here this morning, and he comes, stands right up here, or she comes, stands right up here, and her or his shoe is untied, and they say to me, "Tie my shoe." And they kind of look around and smile like, "Oh, you're the boss is here." All right? You know what that's called? It's called lording it over them. It's called exercising your authority. That's what the leaders of their day were doing. I'm large, I'm in charge, you're small, you're not. I make the calls, you do what I say. And so there wasn't this kind of thing of having a rebellious spirit or rebellious attitude. Back in Bible times, if you were rebellious, you were dead. In business, in your marriage, in your home, disobey mom and dad, we'll stone you. All right? Screw it up in your marriage, we'll stone you. You rebel against the government, what are they trying to do to Jesus? We'll crucify you. So that was not something that was allowed. And so authority sometimes was lorded. It was oppressive. It was pushed down. I'm in charge. You're not. Now, how well would that sit with you? Tie my shoes. Or what if they went a little bit further and came in here and sat down and took their shoe off and their sock off and said, "Wash my feet." What would you do? What would Jesus do? Oh, we're going there? Jesus would bow down and wash their feet. Not just because he said he would, but because he's done it. You know what Jesus wouldn't let them do to him? Wash his feet. I'm the lowest. All right? Nobody lower than me. I'm the servant of all. Take your shoes off. I'll wash your feet. If that's the way you're going to be, boss, it's my privilege. I'll wash your feet. Pretty countercultural, isn't it? See, we would have conversations. It would probably come to blows in some situations if we're honest. All right? Or at least, at the very least, we're walking out. I'm not doing that. Who do you think you are to ask that of me? Never serve you in that kind of way. You're not my master. That's what was in the heart of these disciples. I want my thumb. You know, if I'm at the right hand of Jesus, I can really put my thumb on people. And I can get stuff done the way that I want done because I'll have authority. And I'll exercise that authority. And Jesus said, "Guys, whoa, time out. Huddle up. You got this all wrong. If we're going to do this, we're going to do it my way." And so he's going to turn this principle of authority upside down. And we see it here in verse 26. Verse 25 said, this is how the world does it. Verse 26 starts off and says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, there's that word great. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to be great. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. See, the problem the disciples had was this. They wanted to wear the crown without bearing the cross. And we read it this morning. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to deny yourself and you need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. And so they needed to huddle up. They needed to listen to Jesus, but they also needed to learn this new principle. I love your desire for greatness, but greatness doesn't come when people applaud you. Greatness comes when you humble yourself and you serve others. That's how it works in God's eyes. That's how it worked then, and that's how it worked today. And so sometimes we need to do just an analysis of self. How am I doing life? You know, if we would all say, there's no way I'm washing that person's feet. I'm not saying we have to. I'm just saying, what's that say about our hearts? You know, Jesus said, blessed are you when you do this to one another. And yet we struggle to do that. So what's that say about my heart? What's that say about your heart? Are we self-serving or are we God-serving? All right? Leadership will evaluate itself. It's willing to ask the hard questions. It's willing to sit in a conversation where somebody's being critical of you and go, is what they're saying true? Is this really the way that I come across? Is this the way that I'm leading? We take it for what it is, and if there's value in it, then we make the change. And if someone says something that's just totally off the wall, what do you do with it? You chuck it. Right? If it's not real, if it's not relevant, then there's nothing you can do about it. If it is my character, if there's a change that needs to take place, then I need to work with that. And so sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves. The disciples said, right hand, left hand. Jesus said, think about it. Think about it. Think about what you're saying. That's not how we're going to do my kingdom. We need to listen, and we also need to learn. And then here, third and last this morning, as we're thinking about Jesus in this conversation with his disciples, talking about leadership, he's going to say we need to lead and need to live as a humble servant, just like he did, a humble servant of God. A humble servant of God. We said right up front, John Maxwell defined leadership as a 24/7, always-on position. It's not a job description. It's who we are. You either are or you're not. You don't clock it in and clock it out. And so from Jesus, we learn that it's a lifestyle. It's our character. It's to be modeled, not just known. And so I kind of think Jesus was like this. Hey, listen up and start taking notes. Okay? You're mad at him. You're mad at him. Your mom's asking a question. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Take some notes. I'm about to describe something for you that's going to be revolutionary, the way that you not only think, but the way that you do life here. And so he says, this is the way I want you to live. This is who I am. All right? I didn't come here to be served, but I came here to serve. And I came here to give my life as a ransom for many. You know what it means to ransom somebody? It means we've bought them. It means that we've gained their freedom. A lot of times in war, where there is a prisoner of war, sometimes militaries will exchange for money. We'll give you the man for the money. All right, so we'll pay the $1 million. We'll pay the ransom. We get the man. Now, Jesus died for all, and his blood covers the sin for all, but not all will be ransomed, because not all will receive him. And here he says, I have given my life as a ransom for many. We see this lived out here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's writing to this church and say, listen, this is how you interact with others. You want to know how to treat other people? Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And so he's making it very plain. The way that I interact with you, the way that you interact with me and one another and people in this world, this should be the mindset. Does he say this as an option? Hey, here's a good idea. If you're not sure, if you're kind of bored one day, just go live like Jesus. Give him an hour. No, he says, let this mind be in you. This is the attitude of those who follow me. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Where is Jesus seated? He's at the right hand, right? Because he belongs there. And yet he says, I'm willing to abdicate my seat and take on the form of a servant. Though I'm God, I lay it aside to come down and to serve. And so that's verse 6. I didn't use it to my advantage. I didn't sit there and say, I'm your right hand, Father. He laid it aside. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death of the cross, death on a cross. And so Jesus portrays for us here what it really looks like to do life as a leader of God. A leader of God is not somebody that stands up in front of other people. A leader of God is not someone who authors a book. A leader of God is not someone who is prominent or well-known around the world. A leader of God is someone who has the attitude of Jesus, the mindset of Christ. There's not a person on the planet too low for me to serve. See, every opportunity in God's eyes is valuable. If it's with one homeless man who reeks, or if it's with 1,000 wealthy people, there's no greater importance in the 1,000 than there is in the one. Jesus said, "You're not too low for me." We asked this question like 3 or 4 years ago, would you stoop that low? Jesus said, I'll go that low for that one. And I'll go here to these 1,000 as well. But they're equally as important. All right, the lowest on the planet, I am here to serve. I wonder when my family looks at me, do they see that in me? Lowest serving. When your family, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, when us as church members, as we look at one another, would we characterize each other that way? They're the lowest of the low. They're humble, and in every way they serve. They don't gripe. They don't complain. They don't get all worked up. They don't claim their rights, right hand, left hand. They said, no, my master's mindset is to be a servant, and so I'm going to serve like Jesus. Listen, the only way we get the outward action of leading like Jesus, we've got to start where we started today, submit under the authority of Jesus. See, sometimes we can do it when other people are doing it and the opportunity is convenient. What about when the opportunity is not convenient? What about when it costs you time or it costs you money? It means you spend less time with your friends because you need to invest more in this person you just met. What about in those types of moments? Are we willing to serve, to live, and to lead like Jesus? See, church, we've been created not only to know God, but to live for God. And in that situation, when we live for God, we are leaders on this planet. Every one of you are a leader here. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him as your Savior, you are at the beginning of what it looks like to be a leader on this planet. And so how does it begin? We've just kind of outlined it here today. It starts with Him being the authority in my life. So who gets the final say-so over you? Who's going to determine your next step? All right? We hope that is Christ. Who's going to determine if my hand is open or not? Who's going to determine if this person who doesn't really like me gets my time? Is Jesus going to call the shot there? Am I going to humbly serve? Or am I just going to justify why I don't have time for you? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? See, we kind of like life. We like our routine. Man, I am as routine-based as anybody on the planet. I love my routine, and my routine often robs me of joy and delight simply because I'm willing to overlook an opportunity because I've got to get something else done. Jesus lived in a way that was totally different than that. I always have time. I always make time. He lived his life as a humble servant. So it's about submitting under his authority, following his word, living out then what you've been taught, practicing daily what it looks like to have the mindset of Jesus. And so I just want to ask you this morning, are you leading like him? Am I leading like him? If so, great. If not, then what are some of the necessary changes that we can make here today? What's the address that my heart needs? And maybe this morning is just kind of our evaluation session. And I just don't consider myself to be the lowest of the low. Friend, that's a problem. It's not okay to walk away from here and go, oh, well. And that puts people in thin ice. How can I say that I love God who I don't see when I won't love my brother whom I do see?